Welcome to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
an ongoing conversation
with ministry leaders
about embracing complexity
and uncertainty
with joy
and faithfulness.
Hey everyone, this is Beth Daniel, and I am here with my friend and colleague, Brian Wallace. Brian has been a friend of mine and a colleague in ministry for a long time. He currently serves as the suffragan bishop of the Diocese of Churches for the Sake of Others in the Anglican Church. He's also served as the executive director of the Fuller Center for Spiritual Formation, and before that as a pastor in Austin and as a director with InterVarsity. But we're talking with Brian today because, as I say, I know him personally, and I've seen the spirit-filled ministries that he's led and that have thrived. He has a passion and gifting for work in faith formation, born out of research into human flourishing and his deep call and faith. So thank you, Brian, for being here today. And I would love you to talk to us a little bit about your call, your research, your work. Where does this journey of working in and with church leadership in faith formation start for you?
Thanks, Beth. It's really great to chat with you again. As you know, I've been a practitioner most of my life before I was an academic, and I wouldn't really call myself a true academic, but I studied because I was trying to make the life of Christ effective and available to as many people in the context of the church as possible. And I'll be honest, I was seeing discouraging results. The church is not doing a great job making little Jesuses of our people, not helping them become formed in the image of Jesus and formed into the character and the fruit of the Spirit that we all want to see. And especially with leaders, I was gifted with the opportunity to come alongside leaders in parachurch and churches all over the country and honestly all over the world in lots of different ministry contexts and lots of different denominations. And lots of them were struggling. And I wanted to figure out, like, Lord, if you've invited me to come alongside them, how can I do this better? So that's really where my studies got its start, is like, can I help people follow Jesus and become like Jesus more effectively? And I'll say this too. One of the questions that I was getting asked by incredible people in the mission field, for instance, who didn't see a ton of fruit, but lived faithfully and loved their spouse and loved their kids. And this one couple in China, they were teaching English and just sharing their faith all the time. They didn't see tons of fruit. And their question was like, we're working really hard, and is this all there is? That sense of like, are we doing what we're supposed to do? And having sort of bought the live with your hair on fire message of the evangelical church, which I am part of and have lived with my hair on fire and encouraged college students to live with their hair on fire, this call to heroism in the kingdom versus this call to daily faithfulness and saying a simple yes to Jesus every day. And as God was inviting me to reframe my own discipleship away from let's go change the world and set everyone else's hair on fire to how do I do today's obedience? And was that enough? I was really wrestling with that question. And so those were the questions, both personally and professionally and vocationally, that I was really wrestling with and why I went to go study.
Gosh, I think a lot of people would be able to resonate with that feeling of I'm laboring and not seeing fruit, mm-hmm. and how to be faithful in those little things, even if the outcomes are not what we desire or what we think they should be. Mm-hmm. So I'd love you to talk a little bit about how you encourage those of us who are leading ministries of some kind in that. You talk a lot in your work about human flourishing. I think that probably has something to do with that. And so can you talk a little bit about how you see human flourishing, particularly through the lens of faith formation?
Excellent. This really gets at the core of what we have as an expectation, that if I give obedience to Christ, I give my whole life to Christ, that flourishing in Christ, I have this sort of promise that something good's going to happen. And that kind of model of flourishing is that I will go from good to better and from better to best, from good to great. You know, we will keep progressing, and that my church will go from big to bigger and from bigger to biggest. And we have used a worldly set of metrics to evaluate the life of Christ and the people of God and the church of Christ. And I think that is one of those challenges that we face, is how do we understand flourishing when we follow Jesus, who failed at every human metric possible. Everyone hated him. Everyone deserted him. And then he promised, if you follow me and they hate me, they're going to hate you too. He promised persecution. He promised hardship. He promised trial. So what does it mean to follow a Jesus, a God in the universe like that, who invites us to follow him, and then understand what it means to flourish? And so it really gets down to not Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Do I have all the human things that I need in the world? And do I have what the world values in its metrics of success? Which, by the way, we're all addicted to that in our evangelicalism or in the church. We've just bought a hook, line, and sinker in syncretism with our culture. And by the way, there's a three in the Enneagram. I'm addicted to it. I'm 100% addicted to success. I have lived in that world all my life. So what it really comes down to is, like, what does it mean to be a human, I think? So what does flourishing mean? Well, it means to take our place in the kingdom of God in the way that God designed it. It means that I have a relationship with God. It means that I have a place in the people of God, because no one's ever been invited to follow Jesus by themselves, only in connection with other people. And that I have a participation in the work of God, whether that is as a preacher proclaiming on a global scale or as a house cleaner who loves her family or his family and faithfully cares for the world. In all of those places, I can take my place in the work of God in the world. So the environments that we are designed to inhabit as people is, I think, what it means to flourish, is to take our place in the Trinity, become part of the community that loves one another, the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's our invitation, to take our place in the people of God and to take our place in the mission of God. And in all of those places, there'll be dark nights of the soul. There'll be times of desolation. There'll be times of great consolation and belonging and great questions about where do I fit, as well as changes. We'll all shift in our vocations 5-6 times in our lifetime. And it doesn't mean we're outside of God's will. It just means I'm learning to imagine again my participation in the kingdom of God, in the mission of God, the work of God. So that's how I envision flourishing. And so the work that I did was try to figure out, how do we cultivate a life that fits that model and is coherent with that model? Not the model of let's go from good to great or let's win in life, but how do we faithfully take our place in these small places? Intimacy with Jesus and the Trinity, deep intimacy with people in the world, where I can be accompanied and I can accompany others in life, and clarity about how I participate with what God's doing in extending his kingdom in my family, my neighborhood, my workplace.
Brian, I don't think there's a ministry leader who would disagree with anything you're saying. But this following the cultural marketplace in terms of metric of success is really prominent in the church. And so I think there are a lot of people recognizing, hey, it's not supposed to be this way. I'm not supposed to feel this way. I'm supposed to be countercultural. But if you don't know what to do, you will default to what you know.
That's right.
And so how do you help people go from knowing this stuff and desiring this stuff to doing it? Like, how do we go from knowing to doing? How do we discern how to develop practices where we feel like we're flourishing rather than feel like failing and saying, oh, but it's supposed to be this way?
That's a great question. And I do think it is the word you mentioned. We have to practice our way into it. We live in a world that air we breathe in our culture tells us to think a certain way. And our church's heroes are all, they were either martyrs or great paragons of success. And the question is, how do we become who they are? And a great way of selling the evangelical consumer goods is to become a success and tell people how to do it. Mm-hmm. And we teach people how to consume the spiritual goods and services of our churches or of our own success. And so we have to practice our way into becoming different. One of the things I tell pastors all over the country, now all over the world, is we become what we count. Your church will become what it counts. It's pretty easy to add more people. It's pretty easy to add more dollars. Honestly, it's not that hard. people can teach you how to do it successfully. It's really hard to make little Jesuses, to turn people who are far from Christ into becoming very much like Jesus in the way they live, think, breathe, and relate to human beings. So we have to practice our way in. And this is where I study. It's like, what are the practices that people do that were flourishing in this model? I studied exemplars, and I call them the regulars. So the first one is called a regular input. So everybody had a guided life. In other words, they had a spiritual director, a counselor, a mentor, a therapist, some kind of constellation of those things going on in their life at all times. Often, two or three of them at a time. They have a spiritual director, a therapist going on, or a counselor helping them in their marriage, or helping them understand their kids, or those kinds of things. The sense that there's going to need to be inputs into my life to help me see clearly, to understand what I'm saying, and to help me listen to what God's actually doing in my life, or give me good feedbacks. Not necessarily friends, but people who are going to be guiding me in life and helping me see clearly what's going on. And there's also a place for friends, what I would call a regular group. And everybody I studied, all the exemplars of human flourishing, had what we call a regular group. It was a group of people defined by, this was the community they told the most truth to. It was the place where they could be safe to say what was true, especially in ministry, where they wouldn't be judged or assumed that they've lost their faith or that they need to be kicked out. There was a group of women in New York City who are all campus ministers. And it says, for a bunch of women in ministry, it was amazing how many times curse words got said. And it wasn't that they were giving each other freedom to be licentious or anything like that. It was just like they gave each other freedom to be honest, where they could say things like, I don't like my kids right now. What parent loves their kids at all times or likes them even? It's like, let's be honest. Or I'm in love with my husband, or we're really getting along, or I'm really struggling in my faith because I don't understand why God's not blank or why God is blank. You know, it was a place where they could really tell the truth, a place of safety. And one of the things I might say was the regular groups are a place to move the line of accountability. Instead of showing up saying, this is what I'm struggling with or what I did, they anticipate their struggles and they say, I'm fixing to get in trouble. I need your help. Would you pray for me? Things like, I've had a hard week as a pastor. My wife's out of town leading a retreat. I'm going to be alone. And this is a recipe for me comforting myself in negative ways. Would you pray for me? And would you reach out to me? See how I'm doing? And by the way, that way our friends can actually come alongside and do something practical rather than just pray for absolution and healing of a brokenness that's happened in our life. So they had regular inputs, guided life. They had a regular group. And here was when the interesting thing was the only actual spiritual practice that was commonly practiced by everyone took regular retreats. On a weekly or quarterly basis, at least, they put a whole day aside or half a day aside to silence the world so they could listen to God. It's almost impossible to listen to God and the truth of God's word when you're holding something that's constantly telling you what to think and feel and be, called a cell phone. And it's completely impossible to do that with a constant stream of either Fox News or CNN blaring at us, telling us what to think and believe. We have to silence that and give our attention to what God's doing. So to take things away. And the last one is that everyone prayed and everyone was deeply rooted in scripture, but it was fascinating to me to pay attention to how they did it. They varied their practices through their life to meet their stage of life or to keep themselves interested or to realize, hey, I can't have an hour quiet time like I did as a 22-year-old single woman now that I'm a 33-year-old mom of two. It's impossible. So they had to vary it, figure it out. Literally, nobody did spiritual practices as they were handed down through the tradition, whether it be Ignatian practice or Benedictine practices. They always figured out how to fit it into the life and the personality that they inhabited. Their long train ride in the Philippines, or they figured out how to do it that fit who they were. They adapted things and they played jazz with these practices to make it work for their life. And the last one, here's really important, is that everyone had a communal driver in their spiritual practice. No one did anything alone. And that was the most profound, is our thinking is syncretistic and our engagement is individualistic. And we need to allow our minds to think about a different metric and live in a communal way rather than an individualized way. And that was a profoundly different thing. Again, no one's ever been invited to follow Jesus by themselves, always in the company of friends. Christianity is a team sport, cannot be lived by yourself. Now, there's times of silence, solitude, aloneness, but always lived out in the context of community. No one can exist in faith apart from the church. Pick your flavor. You got to be in a church. And by the way, none of this is revolution. None of these things are hard to do, are inaccessible to us, but they're simple and they can be done in the daily boredom of everyday life. And most spiritual life and practice that heal us are pretty boring. Like I speak to a spiritual director every 6 weeks at least. And usually it's a little boring. Nothing magical happens. I'm 61 years old. I know myself pretty well. It's like I'm not going to learn something brand new I've never heard before. But I'm doing the work of laying my life out in honesty and openness in the normal boredom of what's going on that week. I'm just being who I am, honestly showing up. Now, let me just say, lastly, there was one thing that wasn't a do, but it was an attitude. And I couldn't understand what to do with it for a while. But what I end up calling it is that everyone lived with something that I call hopeful expectation. When they went to church, they just had this sense that the sermon's going to be for me. When they opened their Bible, they knew, hey, God's going to say something to me. He's wanting to talk to me. When they went on their retreat, they were like, God's there. He's meeting me. He wants to be with me. And it wasn't that they were expecting God to jump through their hoop, or that they had never experienced a dark night of the soul or the desolation of the quietness and the silence of God. But they sensed like, no, God's always speaking. I sense that he is moving towards me at all times. And by the way, I think that sense of hopeful expectation can be cultivated into our life. Not everyone has it naturally by either personality or training. Our traumas kind of beat it out of us. But we can cultivate it. And by the way, the way to cultivate hopeful expectation is testimony stories, hearing the stories of what God does in other someone else's life. That's one of the reasons I love being a pastor. I get to watch the Lord's love transform a life, and it just does so much for my faith. Look what he did for so-and-so. It's like, maybe he wants to do that for me too. Maybe he is trying to speak to me. Maybe he loves me that much. Maybe he really is that full of grace. That's why we need to always be telling our story of the love and the grace and the mercy of God to ourselves, because it builds the faith of our communities.
That sounds like an abundant life. That sounds familiar for what we're supposed to be aiming for. Amen. Brian, as you said at the beginning, in your work in all these different communities, in all these different denominations, you see people struggling, and you giving them these practices or observing these stories. Do you have hopeful expectation for the church and for how leaders can flourish in ministry?
Oh, absolutely. A, because I believe God's never going to be done with his church. He knows we're messed up, and he will never walk away from it, because he never walked away from his people. And I don't have a lot of hope for our current modality of church and the way we're thinking about it. I think we're going to rethink. We have to rethink to arrange the people of God in around communities rather than helping them consume spiritual goods and services on Sundays.
Brian, I want to say thank you so much for talking with us today. That was such an encouraging conversation, such helpful, practical ideas of steps we can take. And I look forward to talking to you again about how we can rethink how we do church and flourish as people.
I look forward to it, Beth.
Thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
a project of the Macedonian Ministry Foundation.
The Ministry Collaborative nurtures a national network
of pastors and congregations
committed to faithful,
creative,
and courageous engagement in their communities.
Our producer is Marthane Sanders.
To find out more about our work of cultivating leadership that makes a difference
in congregations and communities,
visit our website
at www.ministrycollaborative.org.